There just have to be a God, y'all. Because all you have to do is just stand and look at all of you. God is not, I don't think, in love with one flower. I think he likes bouquets that have different flowers in them. Some of them even have thorns on them. They'll stick you if you don't know what you're doing. And can I just tell you, some of us are thorns. And but in order to get the flower, you have to take the thorns along with the flower. Yeah. That's why there had to be a Calvary. Because everything is not a bed of roses. If you're going to travel, you're going to have to go up some hills. And some will be steeper than others. And can I just tell you, if you keep traveling, you're going to hit a bumpy road. If you don't watch out, you'll hit a pothole and it'll mess you up for a little while. But if you keep walking, everything will be all right. For our subject this morning, come walk with Jesus. I know in this society that we're in today, we're always in a hurry to get somewhere else where we are not. If the truth would be told, there are some in here that just may have a thought of, when is he going to get through? Or when will this all be over? I've been here since 11 o'clock. And it is now 7 or 8 minutes after 12. It's time to go. But I stop by to tell you, you are in preparation for eternity. You are preparing yourself to live somewhere for eternity. You decide where you will spend eternity. And come walk with Jesus. Not run with him, walk with him. I like to think of walking is when you walk, you walk with your friends, you walk with people that you want to be around. Because when you walk, you can also talk a little while. And it's hard to walk along the track with somebody if you don't ever talk to them. I guess that's why when I walk by myself. Look like I'm by myself, but I have a company keeper. I walk with Jesus. Talk with him. In the passage of scripture that was read in your hearing, these two disciples or brothers were on their way somewhere else. Just like most of us, we're always going somewhere. They didn't seem to be in a hurry, but they were engrossed in their conversation. I know none of you all are like that. You don't get so involved with your conversation that you don't pick up on everything that is around you all the time. But this happened. These two guys were walking and talking. And when you walk and talk and you're talking about Jesus, he just seems to become the focal point. And anything else just does not seem to matter. These two men were walking that same day. In that day and time, it would have been on a day just like today. Walking from one place to the other. 3 score furlongs would be about between 7 and 8 miles. That's walking at the best speed that you can walk at approximately walking 4 miles. Takes you about an hour or longer. You don't have time to let grass grow under your feet if you're walking 4 miles in an hour. You are picking them up and putting them down and talking about Jesus. They got engrossed talking about the events that they had witnessed. I got 3 points and a closing and an illustration. Point number one, it considers 3 questions that we have in this session. As Jesus come along with them as they were walking, and he was listening to them, talking to them, and looking at their mannerisms. This is why, Christian folks, you need to be real particular about your nonverbals. Your nonverbals talks to me. If you never seem to smile or have any expressions of goodwill, if you always are looking as if you have just bitten into a sour lemon, you are going to tell everybody something about you. This is what Jesus saw them in them that day when he come along upside them and they not being aware that he was there. Didn't know who he was. But I want you to pick up on this, so I'm going to mention it to you. The Bible called them his disciples. And he come along with them. And they didn't recognize him. Question number one. What are you guys talking about? What are you talking about that makes you look like you just lost your 2 best friends and your enemy is trying to take their place? You are so engrossed in what you're talking about. I need to know, because it's having an effect upon you and what you are putting out, that you are not aware that you are putting out. That's why you need to give somebody else your smile if you have one. If they don't have one, you need to give them yours. And that's by you smiling and looking at them. If you really want to tell something about people, somebody you don't know, somebody you haven't had conversation with, when you walk up to them, if you're going to say something to them, look them right smack dab in the eyes. Someone have said the eyes are the gate to the soul. Even if you don't intend to tell me something, you can tell me something with your eyes. Jesus walked up with them and saw them and didn't see pleasantry within them. He saw sadness and gloom and despair. They were walking and talking. When he asked them, they put in to tell him about the things that had happened that day. There are some things that we would like to forget that happened to us during the day, but there are some things we like to remember. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Who are you, mister? Are you a stranger around Jerusalem and you don't know what's been going on in Jerusalem? Where have you been? It's like being in Florida now. Is there anybody out there that have not heard of Trayvon Martin? Everybody have. That's the way it was with Jesus being crucified. Everybody, that's anybody, should have heard.
All right, sir.
About this man called Jesus. And they just may be somebody in the audience. Who in the world is Trayvon Martin? Because they haven't heard about him. There were people in that day and time that they felt like that had not heard about Jesus, about the crucifixion and the resurrection. Well, when Jesus asked them about it, what was happening, they put in to tell him about the events. There was this man, a prophet, who we thought was going to be the man to set Israel free. He was a prophet and he did a lot of good deeds, but he failed us in some kind of way. And Jesus, you do know that Jesus asked questions that he already knows the answer to. All you parents, close your ears. Children, sometimes mama and daddy will ask you something about you, what you have done or have not done. They already know. And nobody told them. I grew up in a little town about 8 miles from here called Baker. Didn't have telephones. But we lived on this street right over here. If we were over here up the road to Mr. R.C. May's house and we did something, before we could get back to the house, which was down the street, mother and daddy knew about it. I don't know how they did because there were no telephones. But they knew. Soon as you, boy, what did you do? They knew. And sometimes, yeah, stand there and lie, thinking I'm going to get out of it and get a whooping anyhow. Jesus inquired of them about what had happened, and he already knew the answer. But see, sometimes I want to ask you just to see what you're going to say, whether you're going to lie to me. Are you going to tell me the truth? Jesus, yeah, he does the same thing to you today. He puts the thought in your mind, well, if I do this, what are they going to do? They won't know it, so I'll just go ahead and do it anyhow. When they ask me, I tell them I didn't. He asked them about the events to see what they were going to tell him. To see where they were standing and where they needed to be. They told him all of this about himself. And he already knew it. And they told him that he was crucified. And they told him that this is the third day. And if you would have been at sunrise this morning, you would have heard my first point was the third day. Jesus said, after 3 days, I will rise again. They will crucify me, but I will rise on the third day. And that's in the prophecy about what's going to happen to him. Then they tell them about the women going to the tomb. And before dawn, before the sun would come up, they were going to see about Jesus so they could finish what they had started to do about him. But then something happened on the way. The stone was rolled away, and they got there and they looked in and he was not there. And one of the most pressing, infallible proofs of the resurrection is that the tomb was empty. Nobody was there. It was empty. And I just believe that if I would have been the Roman emperor, I would have made sure that that tomb had somebody in it. I would have sealed it up so he couldn't get out. Oh, you say he did? So he sealed it up, didn't he? Did everything that he thought he could do to make sure that he would stay in. But you can't keep out the Lord God Almighty. God can get into places that man think is secure. That's why, brothers and sisters, we need to let him in our heart. He can get in your heart if you allow him to. Some of us with our hearts are so black and filthy and dirty that we don't want to let him in. But if you allow him to, he will get into your heart and he will cleanse you up. But you have to let him, allow him. Sin will keep him out. But if you let him. Oh, they said the tomb is sealed. And they got a guard standing over it. Can't anybody get in. But when you're walking and talking with Jesus, he has a tendency to let you do your talking. And then he does his. Then they told him about the ladies seeing angels. They told him about Jesus being alive. And then they, when Peter and John went to the tomb, they found that it was empty. See, and I stop by to tell you that if your heart is empty today, there's no Jesus anywhere around you. But when Jesus, you allow him to come into your heart, he will provide just what you need. I know sometimes that some of us that have aged a couple of days, that we think that because the young people don't act just like we act, that they don't have any God in their heart. I stop by to tell you that have lived a couple of days, you need to show them what Jesus looked like walking around in 20 and 12. They're not looking for a Jesus that walked around in 1955. They're looking for a Jesus that's walking around in 2012. You got to show them a Jesus that can walk around among them with all their pants hanging down below their knees, them with all their hair going every which way. Young ladies walking around 3/4 naked. You got to show them Jesus in all of that. If you don't show him to them in the atmosphere that they're in, they won't never see him. You got to have some Jesus down on the inside of you for people to see Jesus. They won't ever see Jesus unless they see him in you. If they can't see him in you, they won't see him, because some of them might not have it on their iPod. They might not have the Bible included in their apps. So you got to show him to them. You got to show him to them. They'll believe it if they see it. and not if you just tell them about it and don't ever let them see you living it. That's what Jesus was trying to find out about these two that was walking along the road. I need your help right now. He said, tell me what you seen, and was there all the time himself anyway. Well, then question number three is, he asked him, said, did not the prophet predict these things to you, that the Messiah must die? And as Jesus was walking along with him, he opened up the scripture to them. I just believe he told them about that one in Genesis 3:16 where it said the seed of a woman would come along and bruise the head of Satan. I believe he told them about Isaiah chapter 53 when it said that the Son of Man will be born of a virgin. I believe he told them about Psalms 22 when he said, oh Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? I just believe that Jesus opened the scripture up to them and he talked to them and he preached to them as he walked along the way. See, sometime we want to run with Jesus. You can't run with him because he's too fast, but you can walk with him because he'll walk at your pace. That's why you need to get in the word and you need to stay in the word. You don't need to be in a hurry. You don't need to always have somewhere else to be. You need to always be in the word. If you're in the word, God will provide just what you need. Thank you, Lord. I'm getting your message now. This word is all you need, but God will fix you so you can take this word and apply it to your life. If you walk with him, he'll talk with you and he'll tell you some things that he won't tell nobody else. And you'll get chance to tell God some things that nobody else would ever know about you. Parents and adults, we need to sometime just take a seat and listen to him talk to us and tell us things. But you need to be in the word. If I'm out here with you, I can't tell you anything. That's why you have to isolate yourself. He said, be ye separated from the world. You can't be in the world and be with God. You got to separate yourself. And to separate yourself mean you're sanctified. Sanctified is something that used to scare a lot of Baptist folks. They thought if you were sanctified, you said holy, holy all the time. And you clap your hands and you might have danced. But if you're separated, if you're holy, if you're sanctified, you are set apart for the work of God. That's what God needs. God needs some sanctified folks. Folks that won't be afraid to tell others about him. Mean that you're set apart for the work of God. That keyboard there was set apart for the work of God. That keyboard can't do anything by itself, but the person that get there can make it do some weird things. So you have to be sanctified and set apart for the work of God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Point number three, experiencing the burning truth. They told him, said, Jesus is risen. He's not dead. He's alive. And I'm glad. And I'm glad that he is yet alive and that he's not dead. Though they crucified him. But he said somewhere in his word, I lay down my life. And if I lay it down, I can come back and pick it up. This is my tower. I'm putting it right here. That's mine. Whenever I get ready, I can go back and pick it up. That's what Jesus did with his life. He laid it down. And can I just be personal for a minute? He didn't lay it down and go back and pick it up for nobody else but me. He did it for me. When he laid it down, he was thinking about me. And when he went back to pick it up, he was thinking about me. Because he knew that I was going to need to be saved. And every one of us can say the same thing. And it won't take away from the other one. Because it's enough for Jesus to go around. The truth is, he was dead, but now he's alive. He's alive. And the song says, how do I know that he lives? Because he lives deep down within my soul. You have to allow him to live in your life. You have to seek him. And that's one thing I've never understood. And I'm going to understand this one day, better by and by. Why I have to seek him. And he's not lost. I'm lost. But I have to seek him. And he... I got it, y'all. I got it. We don't need to look at a physical seeking. We need to look at a spiritual seeking. So many of us seek him physically. If God, if you're in this, bless me with a car. You can buy a car if you want. Or bless me with a job so I can pay for it. Bless me with this and that. Bless me with your spirit so I can get up and do what you need for me to do. There are people that have need for nothing financially, but have need for everything spiritually.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We need the Spirit of God living within us. Then, when they was just about to get to the end of the road, night was about to fall. Then, coming alongside about to where they was going to stay, Jesus, the Bible says, acted as if he was going to go on farther. And they constrained him to stay with them. And you know how it is. If you ask somebody to stay with you, you got to give them some dinner or something, you know. Got to feed them. Don't just let them order them to stay with you and you don't feed them. Put them to bed hungry. You know, nobody likes to go to bed hungry with the stomach growling. You know, don't want to do that. So they started to eat. And he break the bread. And he blessed it. And when he blessed it, it's something about it. It's something about if Jesus bless it, if Jesus bless it, if Jesus bless that child might try to be a bad child, but that child can't be a bad child because Jesus done blessed him. Oh, he'll try, or she'll try, but when Jesus bless him, everybody know it. Boy, what you doing? Don't you know your mama wouldn't want you to, you better stop that. You get on by from right here. In that little town of Baker, they used to have a drum, a barrel, where the older guys, and I told y'all this before, my daddy ran a cafe, a juke joint, where the older guys were standing around that barrel. And if you stopped around that barrel, and you were not of certain age, those old men that were drunks would run you from around that barrel. Their first question was, boy, do your mama know you down here? They said, no. They said, get out of here. And you better go. You better go, because if you don't go, they going to tell your mama or your daddy that boy was around that barrel and we tried to run him out from around there, but he wouldn't go. When Jesus blessed that bread, they knew it was him. That's the way it is with you when God done bless you. You can't get out from, everybody's going to know that you're blessed. You'll try to be a bad child. Some of you probably doing that now. And some of you not chronologically children, but you're trying to be bad. You're trying to be, and God done already blessed you. You might as well come on in and let the blessings flow through you that he put in you. When they recognized who Jesus was, he vanished. And I finally figured out why he vanished. After Jesus finishes what he needs to do in your life, he moves to another point. Those two men, he had finished what he needed to do. He had made them become aware of the resurrected Lord. He vanished out of their sight. But if you keep reading that, you will find that that same evening, they turn around and walked those 6 score furlongs again. They would have lost a lot of weight according to the standards of the day. Because they say anytime you take more than 10,000 steps, you are losing weight. And most times if you take about 1,600 steps, or if you walk about a 15-minute mile, you've taken about 6,000 steps. So you see, they would have lost a lot of weight that day, but they lost some weight that they had been carrying around that nobody else could see. That's the weight of unbelief. Not believing what God had already told them. They had been a disciple of his and he had been teaching them, but they had not gotten that point. There are things that we need to grasp in this word of God that we are missing because we won't allow him to come into our lives fully. We let him come a little ways in, but don't let him come all the way in. It said, get one foot in the door. No, you need to let him get this whole body in the door. When they returned to where the other disciples were, they put in to tell them about the excitement of God. See, when God, when he does something for you, he excites you. You might not want to tell it at first. That's okay. That's okay. Just keep it. But when time comes, you'll tell it. You'll tell it because you have been walking with Jesus. When you walk with Jesus, the results of walking with Jesus will show up. And sometimes it takes 5, 10, 15 years for it to come, but it will come out. You cannot meet Jesus and stay the same. If you meet Jesus, you will change. You remember Paul, don't you? On the road to Damascus, when he met Jesus and had a talk with Jesus, his life changed. You might not get knocked off your horse, but if you have a meeting with Jesus, your life will change. And you don't have anything to do with it, but your life will change because there is a work that he has for you to do. And can't anybody else do your part but you? You have to do your own part. I'm through. Let me tell you a story. There was this rich, wealthy Christian woman who had one son. And one son only. Before her husband died, they had accumulated an awful lot of wealth, and it was all his. Her husband dies. Her son keep living. She allowed him to see what it was like to be wealthy. He got a taste of what it was to be rich. Then she took it away from him. He left home, stayed gone, never would come back home. Her name was Mother Johnson. She was in the church. Good Christian lady. Lived up on a hill in a mansion. Had everything that you could think of that money could buy. She got sick. They ran ads in the newspaper. Mother Johnson, this church is sick and she's looking for her son. Son, please call this number. Mother's sick. She needs to talk to you. They ran that for about a month and a half. He never did show up. Mother Johnson dies. The church has the funeral, burial, and everything. And in her will, she said, find my son. If you have not found my son within a month, have an auction. Auction off everything that I own and give the money to the church. They ran the announcements in the paper everywhere, looking for a son, and he never did come. So the month was gone by, and they advertised about the auction. Everybody from far and near came to the auction because Mother Johnson was wealthy. She had all magnificent stuff. Had one of those cars, a Bentley, in the garage. Everything that you could think of that money could buy, she had it. When I read this, I thought about Mother Lewis. They said she had hats. That all she had did was bought them and paid for them at the store and carried them to the house. Shoes the same way. Watches, everything. So all the people in the church, the various churches in the town, showed up. Church was packed full of people that Saturday morning. It was supposed to start at 12. The building was full at 10. The lawyer, the auctioneer, and all of them were there. The lawyer told the auctioneer, so there's one thing we got to do first before we can auction off anything. He reached back and he picked up a photo of the lady's son. And some of the people, some of the church people that knew who he was, said, "What in the world are you holding that up for? Nobody wants that. So get on with the auction." The lawyer stood up and said, "In the will, the first thing that we need to auction off is this." Saying, "We're going to auction this off. Give it to somebody. Let it just get it out of the way so we can bid on the other stuff." Nobody would bid. Way in the back, the gardener stood up and said, "I'll give you $10 for it." One of the deacons of the church stood up and said, "Give it to him for $10. The auctioneer did what he was supposed to do. He said, "Going once for 10. Going twice for 10. Going three times for 10. He said, "Sold to the custodian in the back." The custodian, on his walking stick, hobbled up front, reached in his pocket, got a $10 bill and gave it to the auctioneer. Got the picture and turned to walk out. The auctioneer up at the on the podium said, "The auction is over." It's over. And he read to them a section out of her will, said, "Whoever buys the picture of my son have everything that I own." Whoever buys the picture of my son have everything that I own. If you take God's son, you got everything that he owns. Not some of it, you got everything that he owns. If you take his son. The people that knew her son wouldn't buy the picture. But look what they missed. If you don't take God's son, you're missing it. You're missing it. And most of us are the same way about our children. Sometimes we just hate for them to know that. But we're the same way about them. Anything may be a sorry, no good joker to everybody else. But he or she, they're mine. They're mine. And God is like that about his. If you take his son, he says, "I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not have room to receive." Will you take his son? Will you stand? And if you would take his son, you have everything that he owns. He will hold nothing back from you if you receive his son. If you have not received his son, this is your time to come and receive his son into your life, and you will have, you can have everything that he owns. Will you come?